Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do pray that as it's held up to us today, that we will listen, that we will listen hard and digest it for ourselves and see how great our Lord Jesus is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The reading is taken today from the letter to the Romans. If you have the Bibles on your desk, it's on page 547. Page 547 on the Bibles. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right.
Thanks, Alfie. Hello everyone, my name is Brian and I'm on staff at the Moorgate Talks. It's lovely to see you all, and may I add my welcome to Alfie's. So today's question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I wonder how you would answer that question. Well, the answer really matters. Why? Well, because salvation is at stake. Salvation is at stake. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, says in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we need to know what the gospel is, because it is the power of God for salvation. It is what God uses to save us. It is what brings us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Justification, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all of these magnificent blessings that Paul covers in the rest of his letter to the Romans flow out from the gospel. So it is really important for all of us to understand what the gospel actually is. If we don't understand what it is, then we will miss out on God's powerful salvation. The stakes are very high indeed. And that explains why Paul starts his letter with a definition of the gospel. He wants to remind his readers of God's message of salvation. Even though his readers are believers already, Paul wants to give them a booster jab of the gospel. They know the gospel, but they need to be reminded of it. Just as, you know, those of us who had the first vaccination needed a booster jab. Paul wants to strengthen the Romans' convictions in the gospel and to reinforce their faith. Now, some of us may be thinking, do we need to hear what the gospel is again? We've heard it hundreds of times before. Surely we know what it is by now. Well, but just think for a moment. If the gospel really is God's power for salvation, it is what God uses to save us, well, then surely we need to keep hearing it again and again. We need to be refreshed by it, to be strengthened by it. We live in a world where the gospel is rejected by most people. There are many other versions of the gospel around. So we need to keep coming back to the true gospel, to the biblical gospel, because our own salvation depends upon it. Our convictions need to be strengthened so that we don't abandon this gospel in the face of opposition and rejection. And for those of us who are investigating the Christian faith, well, you are so welcome amongst us today. Today's passage will be an excellent introduction, or a reintroduction, to the Christian faith. The gospel message is at the heart of what we Christians believe in. So you've definitely come to the right place at the right time. And I hope that by the end of the talk today, you have a better idea of what Christians believe in and what Christianity is all about. And there will also be a Q&A at the end of the talk, so you can ask questions if you'd like to. So, back to our opening question. What is the gospel? Well, Paul says, Jesus Christ is King. That is how Paul defines the gospel. Jesus Christ is King. Look down with me to the end of verse 4. Paul writes, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord is the Bible word for King. So what Paul is effectively saying is that Jesus Christ is the King. And Paul goes on to unpack this further in verses 2 to 7. And in these verses, he actually goes through the life of Jesus, starting from the prophecy of his coming in verse 2. He moves on to his birth in verse 3, and then to his resurrection from the dead in verse 4. Finally, in verse 5, he ends with Jesus' commissioning of Paul as an apostle, and then the nation's obedience to Jesus in verse 5. So the story of Jesus is the story of the gospel. And I believe that Paul has included three major episodes in his story of Jesus. We're now going to go through each of these episodes in turn, and you'll be able to see these three episodes on your handouts. So, the first episode in Jesus' life. Jesus is the promised King. Jesus is the promised King. Let me read verses 2 and 3. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So what these verses are saying is that hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, God promised to the Old Testament prophets that he would send his chosen one into the world. Look down with me to verse 2. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So what this is saying is that all the prophets in the Old Testament, from Moses to Malachi, were looking forward to this king who would come and crush Satan and save God's people from their sins. God would send a king to rescue his people. And not only that, but this king would also be a descendant of King David, a very important Old Testament king. Look down with me to verse 3. It says, concerning his son, who was descended from David. So this descendant would fulfill God's promise to King David. The promise was that David's descendant would rule on David's throne forever. That God would be his father, he would be God's son, and this king would destroy all of God's enemy and rule with justice forever. So what does this first episode of the gospel story tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus is this promised king. He is the one who will fulfill all of the promises of the Old Testament. He is really the Messiah that the prophets predict. After centuries of waiting, he has finally arrived. This is the king who will accomplish all of God's plans. He will save God's people from their sins. His throne will be established forever. He will be, God will be his father, he will be God's son, and he will destroy all of God's enemies and rule with justice forever. I think our culture is quite familiar with the idea of a promised king, isn't it? Think of the Lord of the Rings, for example. Aragorn is this promised king who comes at first reluctantly, but in the end, he fulfills all the promises, he kills all the bad guys, and he becomes the king. But of course, we know that Lord of the Rings is a made-up story, it's not real. But Jesus is real. He did come 2,000 years ago into the world to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. And you can read all about it in the Gospel accounts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the story of Jesus who came into the world to be the promised king. And he was this king. Jesus was descended from King David. You can read about his family tree in Matthew chapter 1. He knew God as his father, and God knew him as his son. God confirmed this at Jesus' baptism and then at the transfiguration as well. And then Jesus died on the cross to fulfill the Old Testament promise that he would save his people from their sins by dying for them. So all these boxes are ticked. You know, you can see that Jesus must be the promised king of the Old Testament. So we've seen that Jesus is the promised king. That's the first major episode in Jesus' life. Now we move on to the second episode of Jesus' life. Jesus is the proven king. Jesus is the proven king. Let me read verse 4 for us. It says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So what this is saying is that Jesus is proven to be God's promised king by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the evidence to back up Jesus' claim as the promised king. And people don't normally rise from the dead, do they? When they die, they stay dead. And that's why the queen's recent death was such a sad event, because that was it. That was the end of her 96-year life. And that's also why Charles immediately became king when the queen died, because the queen wasn't going to come back to life again. She would stay in the grave from now on. And so Jesus' resurrection was a one-off event. It took place for a very special reason. God raised Jesus to life to prove that he is God's promised king. Jesus really is the Messiah that everyone has been waiting for. And so we can be sure that Jesus is the promised king because of his resurrection from the dead. He is the proven king. And so we've seen that Jesus is the promised king of the Old Testament, and he's also the proven king through his resurrection from the dead. And many people around the world throughout history have said that they are God's chosen one, haven't they? They've said, if God has sent me into the world to deliver this message to you all, and there even, I think in Russia at the moment, there's a guy who claims to be the Messiah, and he's got followers who live in the community with him. Yes, and he claims to be Jesus. And yet, none of these people can actually back up their claim, because none of them can rise from the dead. Jesus is the only person in history who has ever risen from the dead, never to die again. And therefore, he must be God's king. He is the one who will sit on David's throne and will rule with justice forever. But that isn't the end of the story. Paul has a third episode in Jesus' life. And that's our third point. Jesus, the global king. Jesus, the resurrected king, is now the global king. He is the king of the nations. Unlike Boris's childhood ambition to be world king, Jesus is really the world king. Let me read verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying here is that he's been given a job by the risen Lord Jesus. His job is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. In other words, his job is to tell people from all over the world that Jesus Christ is king and they need to obey him as their king. And the Christians in Rome have done this already. They've believed in Jesus as their king, and now the rest of the world needs to follow suit. Do you remember Charles's proclamation as king a couple of weeks ago? I imagine a lot of us would have watched this on television. It was at St. James's Palace, and there was a proclamation that Charles is the new king. And then after that, the same proclamation was also made in the city of London. I happened to be there when the proclamation was made. And there was lots of people were there, and there was quite a moving moment. But that wasn't it, because after that, The same announcement was made to the people of Wales, Northern Ireland, and Scotland as well. Charles is the new king of those nations as well. But again, that wasn't even it, because after that, it was the turn of the British overseas territories, as well as the countries of the Commonwealth. So places like Canada, Australia, New Zealand, they all heard this, the same announcement that Charles is the new king. Charles III is now on the throne. And so this momentous news was proclaimed all over the world. And the reason was because Charles III is the head of state of 15 different countries all over the world, and he is also the head of the Commonwealth. And so this news needed to be broadcast to the 2.5 billion people who live in Commonwealth countries. They all need to know that the new monarch is on the throne. And of course, the same is even more true of King Jesus, because Jesus isn't just king of the Commonwealth or king of 15 countries. He is king of the whole world. He is Lord of all the nations. And so everyone, every single person living in this world needs to hear that Jesus is their king. They need to respond in obedience of faith. They need to believe in Jesus and submit to him. And Paul's plan was to go via Rome to Spain in order to proclaim this news to them. As I will hear more about this in chapter 15 of the book of Romans. So, to sum up, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is king. He is the promised king of the Old Testament. He is the proven king by his resurrection from the dead. And he is the global king. And the nations need to respond in obedience of faith to this king. Let's now have a think about the implications of this. So if Jesus really is the king, and that is the heart of the gospel message, then what implications does this have for us? Or rather, let's have a think about the implications for the original readers, the Roman Christians who received this letter from Paul. We know that the Romans were Christians already. They believed in the gospel. It says that in verse 8. They have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks for their faith in Jesus Christ. And by telling them the gospel again, Paul is reassuring them that their gospel really is the true gospel. It is the same gospel as the apostolic gospel that Paul is proclaiming. And that means the Roman Christians can be confident in the gospel. They can be sure that this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Their faith in this gospel means that they can share in God's grace and his peace. They can have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. And so this means that the Roman Christians didn't need to be put off by other people's rejection of the gospel, because most people probably didn't believe in the gospel. They were worshiping other gods, the Roman gods, or they would have been people from the synagogues who would say that no, Jesus is not the Messiah, he is not the king that the Old Testament promised. But they don't need to be put off by these rejections of the gospel, because they can be sure that Jesus really is the king. So what this means is that they don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, but rather they can be confident in the gospel that it really is true and it is the real deal. And the same applies to us too, doesn't it? We in 21st century London face a lot of rejections of the gospel. Most people around us, most of our colleagues and our officers do not believe that Jesus Christ is king. But Paul reminds us that this gospel is indeed true. It is the real gospel. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is the king. And we can be confident that it is true. And I think this also has... It means we can be confident in this gospel. It also means it has implications for our discipleship as well. If we think of Jesus only as our savior and not as our king, then I think there can be a temptation to think that we can live lives as we please. And that was my own thinking as a teenager, I thought, okay, I've said the prayer to accept Jesus as my savior, and now I can do what I want, and I can live life as I please, because I've accepted Jesus as my savior, and God will accept me into heaven when I die. But actually, this passage reminds us that Jesus isn't just savior, but he is king, and that means that we need to obey him as we live our lives. There needs to be ongoing obedience. And that's why Paul talks about the obedience of faith in verse 5, because that means that when we become Christians, we need to start living in obedience to Jesus as our King. Jesus' kingship should govern our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. It should change how we behave at work, at home, and at church. And Paul will go on to say more about this in Romans chapters 12 to 16. And so for those of us who are Christians, who believe in Jesus as our King, let's pray that we would continue to obey Jesus in all of life. Jesus' kingship also has implications for our evangelism. I think it's quite tempting to avoid talking about Jesus as King when we're with people who don't believe in him. That certainly was my temptation when I was working at KPMG as an accountant. I think it was easier to talk about Jesus as savior rather than as king, because it was less confrontational. Because if we tell people that Jesus is king, it means that they need to submit to him. They need to surrender their lives to him and obey him. But Paul here is not ashamed of Jesus' kingship. It is the first thing he says in his letter to the Romans. And his job as an apostle of Jesus Christ is to tell people to obey Jesus as their king. And so that means that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel either. We should be telling our friends and our colleagues that Jesus is their king and that they need to submit to him. And many of them will choose to reject him, and yet that does not change the fact that he is the king. And we know this because of his resurrection from the dead, that he is the king, whether people accept him or reject him. And more than just our personal evangelism, the gospel also has implications for world mission, because Jesus is the king of the nations. That was our third point, wasn't it? Jesus is the global king, and the correct response is to respond in obedience of faith. And so that means this news needs to be announced to people of every nation. Let's pray for gospel proclamation among the nations, especially among those who have not yet heard this news that Jesus is their king. Let's be supporting missionaries who make Jesus known in countries that do not yet know him. Let's pray that these people may also respond in obedience of faith to Jesus. And finally, for those of us who aren't believers in Jesus, I hope today's talk has helped you to grow in your understanding of Jesus. The core message of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is King, and the right response to him is obedience of faith. And please do ask questions about this in a Q&A, or please feel free to speak to me or to Julia, or to the Christian friend who brought you along today. We'd love to help you understand more about Jesus' kingship and what it means for us. For now, let me pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus Christ is King. And we pray, Father, that we would be confident in this gospel, that it really is true, and that it really is your power of salvation to everyone who believes. Help us to tell our friends and our colleagues about Jesus' kingship. We pray that they too would respond in obedience of faith, that they would believe in Jesus and be saved through him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
repeat the question for the recorder. So we've seen that the good news is Jesus Christ is King. What about the bad news? What is the bad news? I think the bad news is that, we'll see what the bad news is in the second half of chapter 1. But basically, it says, Paul says that we are all sinners, so we've all committed rebellion against God, and as a result of that, we are under God's condemnation. Yes, and we'll find out more about that. So please do come back for that. So the question is, does the bad news also include dying to ourselves and not living? Yeah, dying to ourselves. Yes, absolutely. Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross. So yeah, exactly. Thank you. Yeah, so why does Paul talk about according to the flesh? Is it verse 2?
Send it from David, according to the flesh.
Verse 3, thank you. So I think it's to say that Jesus was born as a descendant of David, so he became a man, and we can see his lineage in Matthew chapter 1. You can see like the family tree, and we see that he really was born in the flesh. And he's a descendant of David. So this is in order to say that he is the one who fulfills God's promises to King David. He is the descendant who will rule on David's throne forever. Thanks. What's been the biggest surprise for me looking at these verses? I think the biggest surprise has been like how the focus is on Jesus as the King, because I think there's very little about Jesus being the Savior. Obviously Jesus, the word Jesus means the Lord saves. Paul seems to really want to stress that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is the King. I didn't really expect that. So the question is, which of the two responses is more common? Is it number one, I'm not a sinner? Or is it number two, Jesus isn't really real, or he's not the King? I think I get a mixture. A mixture of both. People don't like to hear that they are sinners. And then people also don't want to acknowledge that Jesus really is the King. Hard to say which one is more common, really.
Yeah. They're the ones that we have to practice.
Yeah.
Responses,
yeah. 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 Yeah.
Let me ask you a question, and maybe you'll get onto this in later talks. What does obedience or faith mean?
Oh, thanks. They also asked that question at the Aldersgate talks yesterday. I think it's a really good question. So what does the obedience of faith actually refer to? I think there are two things. So there's obedience and then there's faith. And I think Paul is deliberately using this phrase, obedience of faith, to include both concepts. So you get faith means like trust. It's just another word for trust. So like trusting in Jesus as the King, believing that he really is God's promised one, the Messiah. But also you get obedience, which is this idea that you do what Jesus commands you to do. And we get faith is like a really big idea in Romans chapters 1 to 4. This idea that it is faith alone that makes us right with God. And then in Romans chapters 12 to 16, obedience is a really big theme. What does it look like to be someone who believes in Jesus? Well, it looks like loving one another in the church family. It looks like using your gifts to serve one another and so on. So I think, yeah, you get faith and obedience in Romans. And so I think that's why Paul talks about obedience of faith here in chapter 1.